Well, this afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do is to go into the Old Testament, an area that we don't normally get into as much as maybe we should, because in the Old Testament of the Word of God, we find that there are tremendous, tremendous stories, and I would rather like to refer to them rather than stories, of different accounts of individuals, people just like us, who went through ups and downs and trials of life and how God worked with them. I would like to reference them as God has preserved in His Word what I call case histories. Case histories of the human experience as it relates to God and human beings. And so the Bible is one of the most important books of treasured wisdom, knowledge, and intel, as they like to use the term, because God gathers intelligence and puts it in here under His Spirit and makes it available for us so that you and I can learn vital lessons and not have to go through some of the problems these people went through. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about spiritual Israel in relationship to the physical Israel that is spoken of there. It takes you back to the Old Testament, what happened to Israel in their initial dealings with God. But then if you'll remember, as you read down in that chapter, it finally ends by saying that all these things are written for our example. They're written for us. There's something we need to learn from it. That's where Romans 15 and verse 4 keeps coming to mind. You hear me referring to it again and again, and I will continue to, because there are lessons we've got to learn and make the most of the time that God has granted to us. We can't just sit back and take it easy and think, well, we've got plenty of time. Time is being taken out of our hands. Who would believe that this is now November and another year is just raced by? Before we turn around, it will be Passover time, 2016. We know a lot of things are going to happen in the upcoming year, things we need to be praying about. But in this particular case, on God's Sabbath, we want to take a time and go back in God, what I call God's time machine. He has correlated these things so He can take us back in His time machine. He was there. He saw it all. He allows it to be recorded for our learning. And you and I need to learn these lessons as quickly as possible because they relate to us today. See, there's a terrible disconnect that's happened in our world today. People think that everything back there is disconnected somehow. It doesn't apply. Well, that was ancient Israel. But the Bible actually is the book of Israel talking about the problems physical Israel went through and problems that spiritual Israel, the church of God, must watch and be careful that they don't repeat the same mistakes that happened before. Because if it is repeated, the same result will happen once like it happened before. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How He dealt with them then? How is He going to deal with us now? How will He deal in the future? He is not a God that is capricious or fickle. He's very fair. He gives everyone opportunities that He alone can provide because He is God. All life comes from Him. And He is the one who dictates what has been, what is, and what will be. And it's all contained in this prophetic book that we call the Bible, the Word of the Living God. So what I want to do today is a very important lesson. We're going to go back and we're going to study and profile an individual who had a powerful influence back in his time upon the people he was responsible for. We're going to glean some very important lessons and see how it applies to us today. What we need to keep in mind is the fact that at one time, the house of Israel was a joined unit of all the various tribes. And the highlight of those particular tribes was in the kingdom of Israel under King Solomon. King Solomon had a powerful, powerful demonstration of a type of the kingdom of God on the earth. God blessed him incredibly. And it was a kingdom of peace. There was not wars and upheavals. God blessed him because his heart as a young individual seeking to know how to be a ruler after his father David. He didn't know. He says, who am I? I'm just a kid. How am I going to govern all these people? And suddenly he prayed and asked God, when God appeared to him in a dream, and he says, ask me, what would you have me do for you? He says, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom and understanding so that I can govern these people the way, in essence, you want me to govern them. God was so impressed with that, that he didn't ask for long life and all the creature comforts that normally people, you know, you have three wishes, what do you want? Well, more money, more this, more that. He didn't ask for that. He said, I need you to give me the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding so I know how to deal with these people. God was so impressed, he says, granted, that is a beautiful prayer. You had the right approach. And because you didn't get your mind off on the physical mammon, I'm going to give you all the rest on top of it. And so the history says Solomon reigned at one of the most awesome kingdoms that had been in the Middle East, that even when the queen of the south, when she came up and interviewed, she was amazed. She says, well, I had heard about you, but boy, seeing all this in operation here, this is breathtaking what you have, you know, put together. Well, it wasn't him that put it together. It was God that granted him that awesome blessing. But time moved along, and as time, you know, the building of the temple and the people had to work hard to build that temple, and it became a real rallying point for all the people of Israel. And it was designed ultimately to become a house of prayer for all peoples. That was God's desire. Now, one thing that became very evident as time went on, that Solomon developed some very serious difficulties as he got older. Warning, lesson, as you get older, be on guard, because how you start out may not be how you finish. He started out like a house of fire. He was on fire for God. God was pleased with him. God blessed him. But then as the years went by, he began to violate some of the fundamental rules that God said a king should do. And one of them was, do not amass yourself multiple wives. And why was God concerned about that? That was a custom of that. You know, a lot of kings had different wives and so forth. Why did God say, I don't want you to do that? He said, because in process of time, they will turn your heart away from me. You mean a woman can have that kind of power? She can influence a man. But what happens if you've got 1,000 women? You see, 700 wives, 300 concubines, and a son growing up listening to his dad saying, you know, now this is what you need to do, son. You need to, you know, one wife. You need to just have one. Yeah, dad, one wife. And I see 1,000 women all around you. Well, this makes impressions on young minds. You see the power of example. Well, you know what happened in the process of time. Solomon now becomes deceased. And something happens, and the marvelous kingdom of Solomon now transfers over to a son called Rehoboam. And Rehoboam had a unique opportunity to carry on and do what Solomon failed in his latter years. Now, he looked for counsel from a younger group of individuals, as well as some of the older counselors who represented and gave advice to Solomon, his dad, when he was alive. And the people were quite concerned after Solomon's death because it was such a heavy burden. I think you know some of the inference was that they had given so much to the building of the temple. It was a tremendous amount of money going into that. They were wanting some relief. Like today, we want tax relief. Why? Because people are burdened with taxes. Well, that's what happened. The people got together and they came and they said, Rehoboam, we'd like to have some relief. And after he heard their arguments, he talked to his counselors, and he sided and made a terrible mistake. He sided with the youthful counselors who did not have the experience that the older counselors had. He didn't use wisdom in this matter. Instead, he alienated the group of individuals coming to him by saying, you thought it was tough under Dad? Wait till I get finished with you, with whips and scorpions. Woo, that didn't go down. That was, you know, that's how to make friends and win friends and influence people, huh? No, no, they were ready to go. They said, to your tents, O Israel, we're out of here. If that's the way you're going to be, we're finished. We're not going on to this anymore. People can only take so much. And he wasn't wise enough to see that there was a need for relief for the people. They had given and given and given, and now they needed some relief. And he wasn't going to give it to them. Well, it was on the verge of civil war. And what God did, he intervened. He didn't want them to have civil war. But they were going to split. And the story now goes into a twofold understanding of the Old Testament that we need to grasp and comprehend. And that is that the tribes of Israel, called the House of Israel, the northern ten tribes, they moved to the north side of Jerusalem and north. Judah, and that would be the tribe that would stay with Rehoboam. Rehoboam is the king. And those tribes that went, that would be the Levites and certain elements of others that would be right there. But basically it would be the house of Judah, was saved for King David out of love and respect for him. And God preserved them. All right, they had the temple. They had the basic blessing of God still with them. The northern tribes were moving now in a different direction. But God very lovingly gave an opportunity, as it was prophesied in the book of Proverbs by even Solomon himself, that a servant would be given a marvelous opportunity to rise and serve. His name was Jeroboam. You've got Rehoboam in the south, Jeroboam now in the north. He becomes the leader of the tribes of Israel. Not the tribes of Judah, but the tribes of Israel. Now, when we look at this story and we take it a little bit further and dig deeper, we find some very, very interesting comparisons that God wants us to learn. That's why he wrote it, not just to put it there and forget about it, but to read it like we're going to do today, glean from it, and then look how that might impact us today in our day and age. So God says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church of God today needs to listen to what has been recorded and what can be impacting on their lives in this end time. We begin by going to 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 through 33. 1 Kings chapter 12, 25 through 33. Now, I've entitled this message that we're going to go through today, How Jeroboam Made Israel to Sin. How Jeroboam Made Israel to Sin. As we read in 1 Kings 12, Jeroboam built some powerful projects as he solidified his political power and his rule over the northern tribes of Israel. It tells us that Jeroboam built a place called Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim. There are other stories in the book of Genesis of events that happened in Shechem, and he dwelt there. And he also went from there and built Penuel. And there are also stories or accounts given by events that happened surrounding these places. Now, this is the story, or better put, this is the documentation that God has preserved to show how the northern kingdom of Israel came into its situation after the death of Solomon. So now think of them in two different areas. As time goes on, Jeroboam is now faced with certain decisions he's got to make as the new leader of the northern tribes. Jeroboam, in verse 26, said in his heart, now here again, he's mulling things around in his mind, in his heart, and he says, now the kingdom, meaning his kingdom that he had now received by the grace of God, because this whole separation was of God, God did not want Israel to go at war with one another, and Judah and Israel, although later on in the Bible it tells us there was war against Judah and Israel in another situation. But that's not this one. It says, now the kingdom, he said, that he was responsible for, he was worried, may return to the house of David. In other words, he was worried about the fact that they had the temple in Jerusalem. And all the people had been schooled in the things of God from a combined unit when the nation was together. Now they were separated. What was going to happen? He was worried that they're going to think about things. And, you know, any time you take away something, you've got to replace it with something else, or you create a vacuum. All right, this is what's going to be developing here. A vacuum is created. He thinks, now, if these people go up to offer sacrifices at the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, and a point I'd like to emphasize here, think of this, if you will. You've got the northern tribes here, you've got Jerusalem in the middle, and you've got Judah down here. You with me? All right. When it says you're up here in the north and they're going to go up to Jerusalem, well, they're going south. They're not going north. So what does it mean, go up to? Jerusalem was on a high-type plateau, and if you were to go to Jerusalem, you had to climb up to go to Jerusalem, and that's why it uses that terminology. So he said the people are going to go offer, they're going to go up and offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. That's what he was worried about. Then the heart of the people will turn back to the Lord. He was worried about the fact they're going to go back and remember what they were basically doing before the split came. And Rehoboam, king of Judah, he'll become the king again over everyone. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So this is what he was concerned about. So now, as a good politician in his day, because he didn't demonstrate conversion here, but as a good politician, he figured out a scheme whereby he was going to solve this dilemma. And what he did, he came up with an idea. And so in verse 28, it says, therefore the king asked for advice, and he decided to do something. He made 2 calves of gold. 2 calves of gold. Now, this is important, because remember the first time we were introduced to 1 calf of gold was at the foot of Mount Sinai. And what happened? Well, it was the time when Moses was up on the hill talking with God, getting the 10 commandments. And the people got restless, out of sight, out of mind. We don't know where this Moses is. So they grabbed onto Aaron. And you remember what they did to Aaron? They put a lot of pressure on him. Now, he was to hold down the fort for Moses while he was gone. He didn't do it. He caved to the will of the people rather than standing strong for God. And what he did, he says, all right, break off your earrings of gold and everything else. And because he was an artificer with gold, he knew how to handle that. And so what happened? They put it all together, everything, and you read it's a funny little statement back there in the book of Exodus where it says they put it all into the fire, and when he's explaining this to Moses later on, trying to justify his actions, he says, you know, I put it in there and out jumped this golden calf. As if the calf just jumped out of the fire. No, he made the golden calf. It didn't just jump out of the fire. That was the first introduction to idolatry that was being introduced at that particular time with a desire to go back to Egypt, that this would be their gods, because we don't know what happened to the God of Moses who led us out here. Now we advance into the time of Jeroboam, and he doubles down. He remembers this story of the golden calf. And he says, well, if one is good and that'll get the job done and got the people turned around, why don't I give them 2? And so he comes up with 2 golden calves. And what does he say to the people? Ah, you know, I'm here to help you folks because I know how hard it is to go to Jerusalem. And I want you to know that I am just here to serve you and I just love you. And we call that political garbage. Because that's exactly what it was, political garbage. He was feeding them garbage, telling them that this was for their best interest. And he said, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods. Now, this is not God saying this. This is a man saying, here are your gods. And, O Israel, these gods are the ones that brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, if they were thinking, they would have realized, well, wait a second, there was only one golden calf, now what? Now we got two. But they weren't thinking. They were just listening to the political spin of his time. He said, he would then do what? These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt, and he set one up in Bethel, it says, and the other one he put in the land of Dan. So they covered that territory of the northern kingdoms. Now this thing, notice in verse 30, you want to mark this in your Bible, because this is why Jeroboam is important. In verse 30, now this thing, what thing? Putting these golden calves from the north to the south, he says, this thing became a sin. In other words, Jeroboam was introducing idolatry to the people. Instead of worshiping the God of heaven and earth that they had been worshiping before, he was saying, we don't have to worship God that way. They could still use the name of God, but now we've got a different way of doing it. That's kind of like what goes on today. People have different, they say they worship God, but they go about doing things in different ways. For example, today they say we have to share the love of Jesus. All right, what is the love of Jesus? And you go back into 1 John, and this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So the love of Jesus is keeping the commandments. But then, hey, how come if you're sharing the commandments, how come you're not sharing the commandments? Because it's just a false representation of worship. In this particular case, you find out also that verse 29 there where it says, and he set up one in Bethel. You read in the Minor Prophets, and those are very prophetic to our time today. And one section there in the book of Amos, I believe, it records, it says, and God says in almost a sarcastic way through the prophet, he says, come unto Bethel and transgress. And you say, well, what does that mean? Come unto Bethel and transgress. Well, you got to know about this guy right here. Jeroboam. Why? Why is he important? He introduced sin to Israel. And so now the prophet Amos is saying, come on unto Bethel where you guys are worshiping, but transgress, because this is not what God had commanded. He commanded to worship in Jerusalem. And you are introducing a foreign counterfeit religion to the people. You're leading them astray. And so here again, he set this up, and now this thing was a sin, for the people went to worship. This whole thing, dear brethren, is a matter of worship. God is concerned how we worship him. And we must worship him in spirit and in truth, according to his dictates, not yours, not mine, not anybody's, but God himself. He knows how he wants to be worshipped. That's why he gave Israel a special covenant. And he said, here's the 1, 2, 3, 4, so to speak, that I want you to do. And if you do this, I will bless you. I will set you up high on the land so that you will be a role model to the nations. They didn't do it. Now that lot falls upon the shoulders of spiritual Israel, those who comprise the body of Christ. We have to be the witnesses of those very wonderful things that God revealed to them that they said they would do but didn't, and you and I said we would do when we were baptized, but we've seen that there are many people who don't. They walked away, just like the Israelites have walked away. Jesus asked that very penetrating question to Peter, because some of the disciples walked away in Jesus' day. And he says, are you going to go too, fellas? And Peter speaks up and says, Lord, where can we go? You only have the words of eternal life. And that is true. It comes only from God. You don't get it from any other source. Jeroboam did not have the words of life. He had the words of sin. And what he did, he caused the people, went to worship, as far as Dan. They began to practice their religious devotions, but they did it in a false context. He made shrines of the high places, it says in verse 30. He made priests of every class of people. He just pick and choose. You're going to be a priest. You're going to be a priest. You're going to be a priest. God said it is the Levites who are to serve. They were to be a special service to God. They would have no inheritance in the land because God would be their inheritance. But that's not what Jeroboam did. He muddied the waters. And that gets people confused when the waters get of this nature. Then Bethel, he installed the priests, high places there. And then also he did something else. He made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month. What did he do? He created a counterfeit feast. Since they were used to the fall festivals of tabernacles, they naturally would have that yearning. They were looking forward to that. Well, Jeroboam ordained that feast in the 8th month on the 15th day, like, it says, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. Notice, like. What is the word counterfeit? Counterfeit is something you make like an original. So this is a counterfeit move by Jeroboam to make something for the people, to make them think this is like what went on back there in Judah, where you used to worship before. For God, it's all a matter of worship. And God is a stickler when it comes to worship. I mean, we're talking about idolatry here and how Jeroboam made the northern tribes to sin by introducing idolatry. What is the first commandment that God levels upon all worshipers? You shall have no other gods before me. Because God hates idolatry. He really does. He doesn't tolerate it because it's a slap in the face and an insult to the great God who he is. And so he went ahead and did this. When we look at the 8th month in our calendar, what's the first feast, if we might use this example? The first feast that hits us as we come back from the 7th month. What's the first thing this world offers us in the 8th month to follow? Halloween. Halloween. Interesting, isn't it? And people will pay money today thinking it's all fun and games when they don't realize they're playing with devilish powers. And the children are swept into it because they think it's fun and games. Some parents, they were saying on the East Coast, were paying $30 to go to a certain place to have themselves scared to death. You walk into this place and, you know, all kinds of ghoulish things are happening. And they ask the young person, they say, what did you think of that? They say, that was fun. You know why it was fun? Because it wasn't real. If that was real and attacked them and did to them what was implied. See, they knew they were saved. That, oh, it's not real. But there's a lot of reality behind things that people don't see because they don't know their Bible. The Bible gives us answers to these things. So, he ordained a feast for the children of Israel. He offered sacrifices and he burnt incense on the altar. He copied things that were going on in Jerusalem because that's what the people were used to. Now, you and I today are living in a world where the same thing is going on today. People are worshiping God, but they've been worshiping God all the wrong way. We were guilty of that at one time ourselves. This is not casting stones at anybody. This is just telling us how the devil has been able to deceive the whole world, Revelation 12:9. And there was a time we were deceived until God opened our eyes. And he says, you're not worshiping me right. And we said, Lord, how? Well, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the fourth. Well, I thought that's what Sunday was, Lord. No, look at the calendar. It's the first day of the week. Well, all these people can't be wrong, Lord. Oh, yes, they can. Because they follow man. They follow dictates of an organization that says we had the power to change the Sabbath to Sunday. And they're proud about it in their writings. And God says, examine my writings and find out what I have to say and prove all things and hold fast what is true. So Jeroboam, he was quite involved. He built all kinds of things, like I said, Shechem, Penuel. He fortified areas. He even built fortifications in Penuel where, again, that's where Gideon defeated the Midianites that you find in Judges 8, verses 13 through 17. So all these stories, see, tie together because these are the stories or what I call the profiles of human beings that God was working with at different times that are recorded for case histories. I mean, everybody wants to know case histories. What are the facts? Here are the facts as God was there and he saw it and had it recorded for our learning. Now, God is a very loving and a wonderful God in so many ways. For example, God had said to Jeroboam, before all this happened, all the bad stuff happened, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 38, he made this following statement. He says, if, notice that big word if you will heed all that I command you. Now, that's important. God expects us to listen to what he has to say. He says, and you walk in my ways, do what is right in my sight, because I'm watching. I see everything you're doing. Young and old alike, makes no difference. I'm the God of all flesh. I see it all. Nothing can be withheld. And he goes on to say, and if you keep my statutes, my commandments, as my servant David did. Now, David was not a perfect example of a human being. He was very dysfunctional. He made a lot of mistakes. In his earlier days when God watched him, he had a heart that was tender like a shepherd boy on the hillside watching the sheep. And God was watching him and saying, he's a good candidate. Later on, when the time came for a king, Saul was given that opportunity. So see, God gives opportunities. Saul could have had a wonderful, wonderful service in God, but it says he lost sight of his being little in his own eyes. Got the eye big head. I'm the king. So what did God do? He demonstrated, because of the way you have conducted yourself, you're not going to be the king anymore. He takes a shepherd boy with a slingshot and goes and wipes out Goliath, this formidable, you know, tremendous military individual. You scare the average person out of his skin, but not David. David went after him and he says, God is going to deliver you into my hands, you uncircumcised heathen. Why? He had confidence that God would deliver him. He said, God was with me with the bear. He was with me with the lion. God will deliver you into my hands too because you have insulted the armies of Israel. And God, you almost can see it. God said, attaboy, David, go get him. Attaboy, David, go get him. That's the attitude of heart I want to see. And God was with him and delivered him. And you know the story of David. And David just takes off. Saul kills thousands. David kills 10,000s. He becomes the king. Saul loses out because he didn't follow examples and follow the instruction. What happened to David? David had some bad moments. Bad moments. And people like to throw that at God because they say, well, how can David be a man after God's own heart after what he did to Bathsheba and all, then, you know, Uriah the Hittite? You know, that doesn't sound very good. It wasn't. And God didn't sanction it. He exposed it through Nathan the prophet. And he says, you're the man. He just devastated. He came unglued and he realized, I've really strayed from God. And he knew what he had to do. He ran back and you read it and I read it in Psalm 51. He cried his heart out to God. And he said, please, please forgive me for what I have done. And God forgave him. Because he's a merciful God, that if you repent, you will receive God's mercy and favor. If you don't repent, he makes that clear too, except you repent, you all likewise perish. That's the word to mankind as a whole. So David did repent, but the consequences of his actions followed him all the days of his life. And you can still read those accounts, the problems and the difficulties because of those decisions. A lot of times people feel that they're not forgiven of their sins simply because they want it all to go away. It can be forgiven, but it can never go away. People always knew that David did what? You're the guy that did it. You're the king that went astray. And we still read about it to this day, don't we? Why did God put it there? So you and I could learn a lesson from a man who started out right, went astray, but came back to God. And that's why he was a man after God's own heart. You and I have to come back to God and run to God quickly. When we're off track, we've got to face it, realize where we're at, and call God quickly. Now let's go back and see how God mercifully dealt with this individual that we're talking about, Jeroboam. He says, if you will do this, keep my commandments as my servant David, I will be with you. Wow. He's going to be with Jeroboam? And what was he going to do? He says, and I will build for you an enduring house. In other words, your legacy will go on and you will have progeny that will have a lineage of kings. And he went on to say, I'll do that for you as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. I gave Judah to David. I will give Israel to you if you do this. That's quite an offer. Now, what did he do? An assurance of the kingdom was conditioned on Jeroboam's obedience. And what did he do? Well, we've already covered what he did. He said in his heart, he started, rather than listening to what God said, he started worrying about what would happen if the people got to thinking about going back to Rehoboam. And so, he didn't believe God is the bottom line. That's what we learn. The important thing is that you've got to believe God when God speaks. And today, people don't want to believe God. Today, they'd rather not deal with his commandments. They want to talk about superficial love, but they don't want to talk about the love of God, that we keep his commandments and do what's pleasing in his sight. And so what Jeroboam did, he used human reasoning, and it was engendered by imagined fear. He was fearful rather than faithful, and he rationalized himself into the sin of turning completely from God to idolatry. That's why this story is written for our learning. How can a king turn, one who had God's blessing if he would obey, and rather because of his own fear and lack of trust in God, chose to come up with a counterfeit system like unto Judah so that he could maintain his power control? And today we have the same thing going on in our nation today and other nations as well. Well, we're focusing on our country, where it seems people are power mad, and rather than worrying about the welfare of the nation and how it affects all people, young and old alike, they're more worried about their own personal power and how they can ingratiate themselves with more mammon of unrighteousness. And we are suffering as a country as a result. Human reasoning, another important lesson that we learn here. Human reasoning, when in conflict with the Word of God, is not reliable. It's not reliable. You can't lean to your own understanding like he did. Proverbs 3 talks about that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Romans 1:28, and what does it say? It says, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind. A mind void of judgment to do things that are improper. Boy, there's a whole lot of improper going on today in this world. And people see it. And they're saying, what's going on here? Well, it's the effects of sin, a sin that started in the days of Jeroboam on the house of Israel. What it ultimately did, it brought down, because of political grasping for power, it exacerbated his nation to be destroyed. And you read about that in the Old Testament. What happened in 721 B.C.? Thereabouts. It came in succession waves, but the 721 was the final evacuation of the northern tribes from the Assyrian invasion. The Assyrian Empire was at its height at that time, and Israel was fighting for its existence. And you've got stories back there about in the days of Hezekiah, how when after they got the northern tribes, they went after the southern tribes. But Hezekiah relied on God, and what happened? An angel of the Lord comes out at night, and the Assyrian army is dead by morning. That's what happens when you trust God. Things can happen big time. He's got the power. He's got the might. And all he has to do is send one angel. Empower that angel to say, go get them, and it's done. See, these things are not just fairy tales. These things are real events. They're the most exciting things. In fact, you read there about how the Israelites, how God, when he was on the mountain there with Moses in the book of Exodus, and he looked down there and he says, Moses, get down there. He was so upset. He says, your people have really, he called them your people. They were his people. He said, now they're your people because of what they're doing. He said, get down there. And then it talks about one little phrase there as you read the story. For the people have turned quickly from God's covenant. They turn quickly. Isn't it interesting? We have lived in a time where we have seen people turn quickly who had been in the church of God for years, and all of a sudden somebody comes along and says, you know, you don't have to do that anymore like that. Is that right? Oh! And they turn quickly to a lot of foolishness and things that they renounced years ago as being false and went back to the falsehoods. That's called going back to Egypt. That's how these things relate to us. Because we're experiencing these things too, just modified for our day and age. And so when people say, you know, well, what's happening? History is repeating itself, dear brethren. And you and I are living history in the end time, the prophetic history. It happened before, and God has given us the answers to it. Jeroboam's feasts were introducing false religious observances and practices. And what God wanted us to understand, that political grasping for power, and we have had politics even in the churches of God. And that's why people are scattered all over the place, because there's politics involved. People could be together if they would humble themselves before the mighty hand of God. But as long as they're all worried about, this is my little power gig and this is my little power gig, then God says, all right, you got your power gig, but that's all you got. I'll look to those who want me, and I will give them the power of the universe to back them up. And that's why we have to pray all the time, that we all keep ourselves on that straight and narrow path so that we may be blessed of our God. Jeroboam paid a heavy price. By doing what he did, he ensured the destruction of the northern tribes of Israel. And what we learn today is that if these things keep going like we see going in our modern day history of today, if our nation does not turn around and cry out to God and ask for forgiveness of our many sins and transgressions, and we have many, we are not a holy and a righteous people. We have sinned greatly before our God, and he's seen every one of them. And he knows when we have failed and when we have strayed. And if we're running back to God, we have nothing to fear, because he will forgive us our sins and give us grace to go on and face the future with confidence and with hope. But God has to be our hope. Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians. We know what is prophesied in a future problem that the end time house of Israel is going to face. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. God's people will be protected during that time, but we'll have to look to God for his guiding hand, not to human beings. You don't have to have your passport ready and all your papers in order so that you can go to a place of safety. That's a bunch of foolishness. God will send his angels to be there to do what only God can do, because you and I can't do it. It's always been in the hands of God. Well, God wants us then to grasp and comprehend that we learn from this record of history, of Israel's history. Jeroboam was right. The people that were faithful to God would move back to the southern kingdom. He understood that. He was wrong to think that his idolatry would strengthen his hold on Israel. All it did was ensure that by introducing paganism, that he actually drove the hearts of many of the people in the northern kingdom from God and to leave them wide open for the problems that were going to take place and are recorded in the Bible. What we have is a example that they were given decisions that they had to make. You and I, likewise, are facing the same dilemma in our day and age. God wants us to choose between Him and His beloved Son, the Lord Christ, and His Word, as opposed to the influence of the pagan world around us. And it is a pagan world. We're living in modern-day paganism. It's just dressed up a lot different. But if you've got eyes to see and ears to hear, all the bells and whistles are sounding, telling you this is modern-day paganism. Choosing to walk with God when the world is calling us to rebel against Him demonstrates our love for our Creator. It demonstrates our love for our Creator. So when we keep the Sabbath and keep the holy days and do the things God has commanded to the best of our ability, although it's not perfect and we know that, God sees our heart is with Him. And God will be with us and guide us and lead us. And He knows then, and He desires to prove those who are His and separate them from those who are not. And I believe that's exactly where we're at right now in prophetic history. Judgment is now upon the house of God. People are being separated in different camps by God by the conduct and the things that they're doing each and every day. And that's why we've got to be really careful and listen carefully to what our Savior says. It is a choice that has to be made. Do we want to choose God's plan of salvation? Or do we want to choose the pleasures of the flesh for a season? These are serious things to think about. Join me, if you will, now in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses gives this second dictation of the book of Deuteronomy, sometimes called the second giving of the law, with many of its different applications. We're going to go to Deuteronomy 30, and let's go to verse 15, and we'll begin there. And notice, remember, as you read these things, let God talk to you and to me and to whoever who has ears to hear. He says, "See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil." That's the kind of world we are living in. A world where choices are being made every day in those two camps. "In that I command you this day to do what? To love the Lord God, your God, and to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, and this His statutes, His judgments. And why do we do that? That you may live and multiply." And what happens as a result? "That the Lord your God shall bless you in the land whether you go to possess it." Verse 17. "But if, like Jeroboam, it entertains in your mind that you've got other plans, if you turn away your heart, and that you will not hear, you won't listen, because God prophesied people would be dull of hearing." We don't want to be dull of hearing. And he goes on to say, but you shall be, notice, drawn away and what? Circle the word worship. It's all a game of worship. What did Satan, when he took Christ up on the pinnacle, showed him the whole vast array of the earth in a moment of time, almost like a flash picture right before the eyes of the Son of God. And he said, all of this I will give you if you will fall down and shake my hand. No, he doesn't want you to shake hands. He wants worship. He covets worship from the day he rebelled against Almighty God and Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. When he was in the heavens above, he saw the beauty and the splendor of God and he coveted it for himself. And he wanted that so bad that he would do anything, even rebel against God himself, to take it from him. And he tried, and he discovered something. When you go against God, you lose. Every time. Every time. There's not even one time when you will win. There is no way that you can thwart the will of God. And so here again, this is a matter of worship. And that worship that draws you away to other gods, first commandment again. This is why the New Testament, Paul writes about that in the book of Corinthians. My children, flee idolatry. John talks about it in his closing comments in his epistles. Flee idolatry. Why do they keep saying flee idolatry? Because it's all around us, folks. It's coming at us in spades in all directions. And people can't even recognize. They say, well, Pastor, I don't bow down to idols. I'm not worshiping, you know, pagan gods. Our minds are filled with abominable idolatries, things that are going on in our minds, just like God looked at ancient times in the days of Noah. And he says, the imagination of their heart was only evil continually. It's what's going on in people's minds. God says we are to bring our minds, every thought in subjection to Christ, so that God will bless us and give us the guidance and help that we need. If we do our part, we know God will do his part. But if we think we can sidestep God, then God says, look at the facts. Haven't you read? Haven't you known? Haven't you understood from the beginning? I've told you how all this came about. So it's there for our learning. And he goes on to say, he wants us to be sure we are on sound ground when it comes to the worship of God, in spirit and in truth. Because he says, verse 18, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether you pass over into Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, listening to the voice of God, he says, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. God has always wanted to extend life to mankind. He offered it to the Israelites. They didn't buy into his wonderful plan. And notice what he says in verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him. Why should we do that? For he is your life and the length of your days. You and I live and move and have being on this earth by the grace of God, and we should wake up every morning and tell him, Lord God in heaven above, thank you for giving us this day of life upon the on this planet. The land of the living, the joy, because you cannot praise God in the grave. God wants us to use the life he's given us to the full, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. If you go to chapter 31, you'll notice something else that God talks about later on. Because you see, children need to hear about God, and they hear about everything else, and maybe the only thing they hear about God is His name being taken in vain. And they don't know anything about the third commandment, that God says He's going to not let them be held guiltless. People are going to have to answer for things. But in verse 16, chapter 31, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, you shall sleep with your fathers." Yes, Moses, it's time to go to sleep. "And this people, the Israelites, they shall rise up and they shall go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they shall go from among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them." Verse 17, "Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them." Jacob's trouble coming, called a tribulation. "And so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come on us because our God is not among us?" You can't have God among you when you cast him out. And that's what our people have done as a nation. It's time to cry and sigh for our country, the wonderful land that God gave us, America, to tell him how much we appreciate the wonderful blessings he's given us as his people. The calling of God to live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth in human history. That's what he prophesied to be. It would be the greatest single nation ever to exist. And that our lives, our families, have been privileged to live in this country. And it is a heartbreak to watch the leaders of the land destroy the birthright that God gave to us. And because we will not acknowledge him as a nation, we may end up, not may, but we will end up, just like Israel did when the Assyrians invaded and the nation was destroyed. I pray to God that is not our fate, but God says, if we don't change, history is about to repeat itself.